This morning we direct your attention in our study of the book of Colossians to chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Receiving Christ, segment number 3. In Colossians chapter 2, 6, Paul commands the Colossian Christians to live their lives as those who have forever been united to Christ Jesus the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." You are in Christ, you are joined to Christ, and therefore you have a way of life that is compatible with your position in Christ. If that is not the way you're walking, you're out of step with the will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, points out when that union is made. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized," Holy Spirit baptism, "into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." We're all filled by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it." This is the union of people that is closer than anything else. Not those who are your kin by blood, but those who are in the family of God through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Colossian Christians have received salvation as a grace gift from God based upon their faith in Christ as Savior, which is the only way you can be saved. The Colossians are therefore to live out their earthly life span also by means of the grace of God based upon now faith in doctrine so that they have the mind of God. The Colossian believers receive Jesus Christ as the one who has paid the penalty of death for their sins, which was required by the justice of God. Unless you accept that penalty of death paid in your behalf, you cannot go to heaven. But once you do accept it, then to you is imputed the righteousness of Christ. You are now as good as Jesus Christ, and therefore you are eternally secured for life in heaven. What these Colossian Christians receive about salvation, however, is also to be passed on to the rest of humanity. That's what the word, Greek word, receive, means. It means to receive for passing on. This is the mission of every Christian in his lifespan. And this is what generally Christians don't understand. They think they have a life to live of accumulating things, fame and fortune, and they forget that from the moment that they became born again, they had a mission of serving God, and that God has given to each of us the means to fulfill the mission. He has given us the time of life. He has given us the talents, natural and spiritual, and He has given us treasures. That's what your money is all about. Now, the extent to which each Christian invests his life, his triple T resources, in God the Father's service will determine the extent of rewards in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. And one person, one lady recently, very forcefully said to me, "Yeah, but those rewards are only for the millennium. They're only the thrones of the millennium, they're only crowns in the millennium, they're only ruling authorities out there in the world of the millennial kingdom." Well, that's not true. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," is what you will hear at the judgment seat of Christ if you fulfilled your mission. And you will indeed cast your crown, those of you who receive a crown, a medal of honor in heaven, not everybody will, those who receive a crown for the three reasons that you may receive one, pastor teachers have a fourth crown that only they may secure. Yes, we do cast those at His feet in a recognition of rejoicing and thanksgiving. But that doesn't mean that we lose our crowns when we do that. It's like graduation day at Annapolis when they come to the end of the ceremonies, and these newly commissioned ensigns in the United States Navy the ceremonies are officially at an end, and they take off their caps and they throw them in the air. And you've probably seen those pictures of all these caps floating around up in the air. And when they come down, do you think they walk off the field with the field littered with all these caps of these officers? These newly elected officers? I doubt it. I suspect some of them throw it up and they keep their eye on it and they catch it on the way down. Those things are expensive. But they have made their expression of rejoicing. They have made the expression of the honor that is placed upon them. And it is a great honor. They have achieved something to be commissioned. And you really don't sense that you have been commissioned to an officer's rank until somebody comes up and addresses you as sir. Then you realize, indeed, that tossing that cap in the air was an honor to the United States and to the system that enabled you to achieve that position in your life. Well, we Christians are going to be honored by the Lord, but after graduation is over, we don't cease being honored by Him. You're going to retain these honors for all eternity. Now, the reason people take issue with that is because it makes them uncomfortable. They're not living their lives for the mission. They're living their lives for themselves. And they don't like to think of walking around and people seeing that they're not wearing this badge of honor. They're not comfortable seeing that they are not sharing rewards that others have. Now, it is true, your place in the millennial kingdom, your service there will be determined by your faithfulness here. But that's an honor for your service that will go on forever. These Colossians were being told, you started in grace, you are saved by grace, you're kept saved by grace, now fulfill your mission. So he says, walk in Christ. Live in Him. Live the lifestyle of being a winner and not a loser in life. Now, it is easy to be religious, throw God a financial bone like a tithe, which if that's all you do in the Christian age is robbing God, and then to go about living up the rest of your life enjoying your treasures for the days you have on earth. That's easy to do. That is not what a Christian is called to do. Having said that, we remind you that you are your own priest, and you can just do it any way you want to. All we're telling you is that there's a report card day, and the grade you get will be the grade you earned with the life you've lived. Now, none of us here at Berean Memorial Church have to be losers in this respect. If you've been around here with any time of instruction in the Word, or any of these multiplied hundreds of people who listen to our tapes in various parts of this country and other countries of the world every day, they don't have to be losers because they have been informed what's involved in living their lives in Christ. If we are losers at the judgment seat, not losers in terms of salvation, but in our rewards, it's because we chose to do that, but we knew better. Now, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21, summarizes this whole issue of walking in Christ. Now, if there's ever anything you ever learn about the Christian life, learn this. This is at the heart of everything. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He's writing this to the Christians in Philippi. Therefore, we know that when he wrote this letter, he was in prison in Rome. He was a Roman prisoner because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And he didn't know whether Nero was going to kill him or whether they were going to turn him loose. As it worked out, he was turned loose the first time. The second time they arrested him, he wrote the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. Then he knew it was over. He was not going to be turned. He was not going to be released that time. And indeed, he wasn't. But this time, he doesn't know how it's going to go. But he does say this, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is the whole summary of the Christian life in a very succinct little way. What he wants to do is to glorify Jesus Christ, whether he's live on this earth or through his transfer into heaven. Now, how can you glorify Jesus Christ by your transfer into heaven? Well, you glorify him there on the basis of something you did here. That's the point. That's the connection. You don't just go up into heaven the way the charismatics think you do and start waving your hands over your head and singing hallelujah. Charismatic songs are always easy to sing because they only have two phrases, praise the Lord and hallelujah, and you repeat them over and over again. Even I can remember memorized songs with lines like that. That's the sin nature kicking up its emotionalism. But there is something, when you walk into heaven, immediately God is glorified because of the way you walk in, with something you walk in with, not something you begin doing up there. And that's what's behind what Paul is saying. He wants to glorify Christ in his life on earth. He wants to glorify Christ when he walks into heaven. Now, it is certain that he has a house in heaven. That has been made clear to him in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said that to us. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. This is the New Jerusalem. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing your particular living quarters in the New Jerusalem. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's the rapture of the church. And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Doesn't say he's going to come again to join us on earth. That's the second coming. This is 7 years before the second coming, the rapture of the church. I'm going to come again and take you back to heaven and let you enter the New Jerusalem facility that I prepared for you. Now, all the time, and by the way, the New Jerusalem is a big, big place. It's in the form of a cube. It's 1,500 miles in each direction, sideways, long ways, up, down. It's an enormous place where saints from Adam and Eve on down will be dwelling for all eternity. All the Jewish saints, all the Gentile saints. It's the New Jerusalem for all those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the meantime, it'll probably be hovering out in space during the millennial, thousand-year millennial kingdom, when there are Jews and Gentiles on this earth again going about in their normal mortal bodies. But that's another story. All the time that a Christian spends in his earth body is time away from facing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul knew. And when he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is such a great gain to me, such a glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Paul enunciates this fact that when we're here, we're absent from the Lord. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and I prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. There it is again. Paul says, I just want to glorify God. I don't want to run around this earth like an emotional ninny, being religious and doing nothing. I want to live a life that changes the records in heaven, so that there will be accruing to me treasures of eternal rewards. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, those of you who took the trouble to turn in your little form to request our offer, the free gift, your eternal rewards booklet, know what this is all about. Superb explanation. Biblical all the way. That's what Paul is talking about. We are going to be evaluated. Paul thus does not fear physical death. He welcomes the transfer when it comes at God's appointed time. Now, when Paul was in his missionary tour, when he came to the city of Lystra, he so enraged the Jewish opposition of the leadership, the Pharisees and rabbis, that they took hold of him and took him outside of the city where they had a hole, the stoning pit, and they threw Paul into that pit, and then they gathered around, and the process of stoning a person was to take huge boulders and smash them down on the person in the pit. This stuff is raining from all directions. And Paul is killed. And the believers are so distressed. Here is the man, the apostle of the grace of God, gone. And suddenly, in the meantime, Paul is in heaven with the Lord. He sees the magnificence of heaven. He thought he knew how great this was, beyond his fondest dreams. And Paul, probably in his mind, is thinking, boy, would I like to go back and tell him what it's like. And then the Lord surprised him and said, Paul, your work is not done. I have several books of the New Testament that you are to write, and I'm going to send you back. I'm going to put your body back together. I'm going to raise you from the dead. I want you to go back into Lystra and get on your way. But this, I'm going to caution you about doing. You must never tell anybody what you've seen up here. You must never describe, as Paul says, he told me I couldn't tell what I saw. And in order to be sure that he didn't slip up and forget, that's where Paul got what he called a thorn in the flesh, some physical ailment. And about any time he'd get carried away and start saying, let me tell you about heaven. Right, Lord, I remember now. And he would tone it down. He could not tell what he had seen up there. Probably because some people would go off the end and want to see how quickly they could be martyred. Go to suicide or something, go right to heaven. But Paul knew what it was going to be like to die and to be with Christ. He knew what it was for him to live as Christ, but to die is gain. So he came back and he wrote about the experience. And three times he said, I asked the Lord, take this physical ailment away from me. It really is an irritant and is very uncomfortable. And he said, every time the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, it's important that you never tell people what you have seen in heaven. So Paul knows what he's talking about when he says he does not fear physical death. He knows what's waiting for him. And he knows that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He'd a lot rather be up there with the Lord. Paul seeks to be well-pleasing to the Lord, however, on earth through his life, in terms of his good service. And he wants to glorify Christ when he walks into heaven. How does he do that? It's because while he's here on earth, he is learning the Word of God. He is assimilating the principles of doctrine and building a spiritual maturity structure in his soul so that he comes to that super grace level which the psalmist speaks about, my cup runneth over. That is the prime of life for the Christian. And that, Paul says, I'm going to walk into heaven and I'm going to be a super grace Christian in my maturity in Christ. And when I do, the glory bells are going to ring. Because Christ will be glorified by my presence in heaven because of my life in Him. This will determine His rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Apostle Paul had stability, therefore, in his life. And because he knew the Word of God, he had stability in his spiritual life. Remember the verse before, verse 6 in Colossians 2:5? Paul says, "For even though I am absent in body," that is, not present with the Christians in Colossae, he never got to visit them, "nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your," what? "Good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." Why did they have good discipline in the way they lived their lives? Why did they be in the midst of that corrupt Roman society and not accept its moral system? Because they had conviction that the Word of God was true, and they lived accordingly. Why did they have stability in their lives spiritually? Because they knew doctrine. They didn't go to some stupid little religious operation church where the preacher preaches the gospel every service to see if he can get somebody walking down the aisle to be saved, and usually often they're not saved, or somebody who's telling interesting stories to give you an emotional kick so that you have a great inspiration but no edification. If that happens, that congregation is robbed. You don't go to church for inspiration. You go for edification. And only the Spirit of God can edify you spiritually. And the only way he does that is through the Word of God. It is when we have the mind of God that we have edification. And you're not going to get that by sitting down and reading the Bible. It's all kinds of crazy ways of Christians think they can get edification by just reading the Bible without a frame of reference of background. I've told you about the woman who thought that the way she could find the Lord's will for her day was to open the Bible and then put her finger on the page and read what the verse said. And one day she opened her Bible, closed her eyes, very emotionally touched the book, looked down and says, "And Judas went out and hanged himself." Oh, that can't be God's message for me today. No. Closed the Bible, opened it, put her finger on another page, looked down, it said, "Go thou and do likewise." Now, if you want to try to get guidance from God that way, have a ball. But that is not the mind of Christ. That is not the mind of our Father. You only get that through the Word of God. And then you have discipline in this earth, and you are capable of having spiritual stability. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, point this out. Luke 9, 23. "And he was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me.' Your cross is your mission in life for which you were born, of service." Ephesians 2:10. "For whoever wishes to save his life, use it up for himself, shall lose it. But whoever loses the days of his life for my sake, fulfilling his mission, he is the one who will save it," save the value of his life. "For what is a man profited if he gains a whole world and then he forfeits himself," wastes his life. Now, if any of you stand up at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord says, "My goodness, you certainly wasted your life," you're not going to be able to blame the Berean ministry for it. We have alerted you. You have a life to live. Some of you, perhaps, need to get a life. And it is the life of spiritual maturity that glorifies Christ, and it is the life of investing your triple T investments. Paul says, I have an option here. Philippians 1:20. "For me, first of all, is to live." Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul here in this verse, verse 20, declares his great expectation. "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything." See? He's looking over to the judgment seat of Christ, and he doesn't want to see the record of mission come up on the screen and then the record of fulfillment and be ashamed of how he fell short. The waste of a life. "According to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Then he says in verse 21, therefore, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To be absorbed, he is absorbed with the desire to see that he will have no cause for shame at the judgment seat. He wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to be magnified, to be honored throughout his whole lifetime, and when he dies, to walk into heaven with great spiritual maturity. Christ exalted in his body. Paul is confident that this is going to be true of himself. He's got a grasp of doctrine. He's got the mind of God. He's got a fully developed spiritual maturity structure in his soul. He's capable of meeting the daily attacks of the angelic warfare. And he has the focus upon fulfilling his life mission. Paul has spiritual maturity. He has grace orientation. He knows how to live by grace. He has inner happiness, apart from the circumstance around him. He has mastery of the details of life. Material things are for fulfilling his mission, not for diverting him from it. He has a relaxed mental attitude. He has capacity to have a rapport with people and with the things of life, people about him. He has a love for them. Then he has that agape capacity to love which God gives him so that he is able to fulfill the mission of service. That's spiritual maturity. That, of course, as you know, is a whole study in itself. It's all up there on the tapes. But Paul has all that kind of maturity. And therefore, he says in verse 21, for, which is an explanation of how he's going to fulfill verse 20 that we just read, whether by life or by death, he says, for me. Now, in the Greek Bible, whenever they wanted to emphasize a word, they would put it first in the sentence. And that's what is the case here. For is not the first word in the Greek Bible, it's the second word. The first Bible is to me. Paul says, to me, stands in the sentence. And he says, what I'm telling you is that this is what I'm after. I don't care what anybody else does. I don't care what my peers do. I don't care what my society does. But as far as I'm concerned, whatever anybody else may think of me, for me, this is my objective. And that objective, he says, is to live. The Greek word, so you'll know what God the Holy Spirit is saying, is the Greek word zao, Z-A-O. The word zao means that Paul is going to live a certain kind of life. He is placing an emphasis upon himself personally. He understands from 1 Peter 2:5 that he is a priest of God, and therefore he is accountable to God. So as far as he's concerned, he is going to live. This word is used in the New Testament to convey the quality of life itself. But there's another word that conveys when we use the expression get a life, and that's a different Greek word. That's bios, B-I-O-S. This word refers to duration of time, years of living. This word speaks of life as the manner of life, your style of living. This word means how you sustain your life. What's your livelihood? You know, how do you make your living? Guess what English word we get from this word? Biography, which deals with all these things. How long you live, manner of life, what your livelihood is to sustain yourself. But the word zao is only dealing with life itself. It's the intensive stress upon living. And in the New Testament, This word, zao, is regularly used in connection with holy living. So, when Paul says, for me to live, he's speaking about a life that has a certain moral quality to it. It conveys all of what is the highest and the best that a believer possesses in God in the church age. This age of grace. This which is so described a little later in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. This is the life itself of holiness that is expressed, and that is the goal of the Christian life. In Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, by the way, that's a commandment. Paul says, the life in Christ is happiness. God is always happy, has never been unhappy, and his happiness is what is to characterize us. But you have to, again, have the system of spirituality for that to come through. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. This is what Paul is talking about as the holiness, the worthiness, the purposeful Christian life. And nobody, no Christian lives that kind of life unless he is well steeped in the knowledge of doctrine and has an enormous positive volition to what he's been taught. So the word zao, life, conveys the highest. It expresses the highest of divine blessings on a Christian. It pictures a life that is far above the animal level, except, interesting enough, zao is where we get the English word zoology. In John chapter 14, quality of holiness, John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus uses this word zao when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the zoe, the noun, I'm the life. And here, life is opposite to death. These are two words contrast in the Greek between death, thanatos, and what is associated with sin, and what is life, zao, zoe, which is the connected with holiness. Now, because of this contrast, this word that Paul uses connotes a life which has physically and spiritually triumphed over the sin nature. It is the word, the highest word in the Greek New Testament to convey blessedness of a believer, the one who is in temporal fellowship with God the Father, the one who walks and who thinks like God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the Christian who has matured to super grace living in his spiritual maturity. Now, in the Greek Bible, this word to live is preceded by the definite article the. Therefore, it changes the picture a little bit. It says, the living. Paul is saying, for me, the living. My walking through life is Christ. See, that's what he told us in Colossians. To live, to walk in him. This is the living. It's Paul's constant way each day. It's active in the language and the grammar, so it's his choice. And it's infinitive, the giving. It's the way of life. Paul says the giving is Christ. Now, to make this even more specific, that the living is Christ, there is no is in the Greek. It just says, for me, the living Christ. And when the Greek wants to hammer something home, it says it that way. So what he is saying is that outside of Jesus Christ, you and I don't have a life. You thought all those other things you could do in life and all those things you could run around, preoccupy yourself. You have thought of all those things you're waiting to do someday, day by day. Like one sad person on the phone to me calling in said about a serious physical problem, one day at a time. And I said, that's the way you'll have to go. And that day has to be Christ living that day for you. Then you'll have this in perspective. So that Paul is saying the living is the standard of his life, and this is the expression of holiness in his life. His service is agape love. So we translate it in these words. For me, the living is such a thing as Christ. Life of Christ through the believer. That's expressed in one of our hymns. And I thought it was aptly said. You know it. The hymn is, Christ liveth in me. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free, so life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace, his Spirit dwelleth in me. With longing all my heart is filled, that like him I may be, as on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation, that Christ liveth in me. And that's the thing. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. Christ liveth in me. And thereby we walk in him. Living means we're going to develop spiritually. We're going to reflect the glory of God, not our own glory. We're going to find our mission in life. And we're going to go about doing it. We are free because of our grace salvation to do what is right. And Paul is testifying to his own status and his own intentions. Every Christian at the point of salvation receives 36 wonderful things from God. We've gone over these in the past. We won't do that this morning. But every one of us have great spiritual resources and capacities for a life of holiness and of living. For me to live is Christ. Not the way it always goes. Three kinds of Christians. And sometimes it's well to evaluate ourselves and see where we stand. There is the persistent Christian. The persistent Christian is a persistent learner of the Word of God. This is a person who gets maximum spiritual benefits, and because of his positive volition to the instruction of the pastor teacher, when it conforms to the Word of God, he develops a super grace spiritual maturity structure. Then there is the erratic learner. This person comes close to spiritual maturity, but he doesn't get all the way. Sometimes not very far. And then There is the negligent. The negligent learner. He never builds anything in his life except carnality. So every one of us falls into one of these three this morning. I'm a persistent learner. I'm an erratic learner. I'm a negligent learner. All are going to heaven, and they're all Christians. Some of these negligent ones, they're home reading the newspaper, checking on the world events on TV, the things that are important, you know. They're the ones that are going to come out at Easter time. There's another way you can look at these people. You can also describe them as the concerned, the comfortable, and the carnal. The persistent are concerned about not wasting their lives. The erratic are usually comfortable. They don't want to put themselves out too much. And the negligent are the carnal kind. You may, the complainers. The concerned, the comfortable, and the complainers. The negligent Christian is always complaining. There is also a category, we may call them the spiritual, the inconsistent, and then the carnal. That's where this belongs. We may also call these persistent ones the involved ones, the erratic ones, the interested ones, and the negligent, the indifferent. Now, in any congregation of any size, you'll have all three categories. And everybody loves these persistent ones. They're concerned. They're spiritual. They're involved. They carry on the Lord's work. And boy, are we ever dependent upon them, and do we miss them when the devil says, wait a minute, I'm going to knock you out because you are making a mark that is hurting my kingdom. And our hearts go out to these Christians who are erratic. They're comfortable in the world system. They're inconsistent in their service for the Lord. They're interested, but they're not devoted. And for the negligent Christian, we must pity them. They are the complainers. They are the carnal. They are the indifferent. And they're not going to go anywhere at the judgment seat of Christ. So Christians in any congregation of any size range from spiritual morons to super grace genius. That's what it amounts to. From spiritual morons to super grace genius in their living. From Christ living their days to them living their own days. Those who are fully developed are those who are a very princely group, and they're very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more spiritual maturity is developed in the believer, the greater capacity he has for enjoying life and receiving the blessings of grace. When you fulfill your mission, you enjoy using your money for even personal reasons. It sure is fun. And that's what the Lord wants you to do, to enjoy the blessings he gives you. But you never lose sight of the fact that you're a soldier in his army. Paul, over many years, has been taking in the Word of God into his life. He's been building spiritual maturity, and for him to live is Christ. Christ living in him. He's learned the Word. He's obeyed it. He's taken it to his heart. It's been stored in his human spirit. When he needs it, the Holy Spirit cycles it up to his mind so he knows what to do. Christians are free to live their lives by Christ living in them, or they're free to live their lives with the sin nature. There is a difference. I've observed that Christians who have a spiritual maturity structure and Christ is living their lives are very attractive people. They are relaxing, fun people to be with. There is a misguided fundamentalism that still hangs on to us in certain circles that equates spirituality with rigidity, solemn conduct, and being depressive to all the people around them. These are tiresome, unattractive believers who give grace-oriented Christians the creeps. They think that they are living for Christ, that Christ lives in them. Some of the women do because they don't use makeup. They don't go out for mixed swimming. They wear their hair very tight up on the top of their head, and they have a dowdy appearance in their dress, and that's called spirituality. And in certain Christian circles, that's considered being spiritual. Living Christ in full spiritual maturity is an action which produces relaxed happiness everywhere. Christ is magnified, and Paul says that's the way it is. But what the legalistic Christians do, very often, they like to even use this verse as a testimony. They'll stand up and say, for me to live is Christ, and they're legalistic to the core. This is where the concept of lordship salvation came from. How do I know I'm saved? Not because I believe the gospel, but because of the way I act after salvation. But you still have an old sin nature as a Christian, and if you step out of fellowship with your Heavenly Father, you will do something sinful. You confess it, you get back on track. But the idea is, you see, that if I'm very sober and unpleasant, then I'll be spiritual, and there won't be any problem for me in doing something that's wrong. Legalistic Christians don't understand that it is Christ living in us. So be careful about the people that you take into the circle of your inner circle of friendship. Negative, immature, carnal Christians. They may be religious, but they cannot say, for me to live is Christ, because that's a place of happiness, great power, and great sense of purpose. And in heaven's name, don't marry a person like this. Don't marry one of these legalistically, emotionally oriented people who don't know the first thing about the joy of the Christian life. But there's another option, the Apostle Paul says. The other side that he considers is to die. And the consequences of that will be gain. How can that be? What kind of gain is there? This is one of the most significant passages in all the Bible. For me, the living is Christ. And now the dying is gain. Please join us next week as we explore the gain of dying. Father, we thank you for this instruction. We pray that thou will guide us so that we are thinking thy thoughts after thee. And the only way we can do that is because someone has taught us the principles of doctrine. That's why we thank you for our ministry in the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. This really clear. Ephesians 2:10 says, For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See? The good works of your mission. For the Christian who fulfills this, there is this magnificent crown of rejoicing. Now, I've heard a little snide remark that I should alert you to. People who do not want to be occupied with fulfilling their mission in life and the works that God lined up for them to do like to say, what's important is that you are something spiritually and not what you do. You heard it? It's buzzing around. It's not what you are. It's important what you are, not what you do. Well, it is true that first you must be born again. And it is true that the first thing you do is become something spiritually by being under the feeding ministry and training program of a pastor teacher who instructs you in the Word of God. But then, what does James say? Huh? Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. That's a sentence right out of hell, folks, and it's on the mouths of Christians who don't like Ephesians 2:10, that they got a job to do in life all laid out. So they like to hit upon being something spiritually. Yeah, but we only want to be something spiritually in order that we can serve. Remember the little plaque we used to put on our walls? Saved to serve? Said it all. It's not your regularity of church attendance. That's important. It's not the amount of Bible reading you do. That's important. It's not just scripture you memorize, as important as that is. Not the evangelism brochures you distribute. Not the people you witness to. That does not build spiritual maturity. That is doing. What is the average Christian told to do? Get out there and do something. Hustle. But he has no spiritual substance. He has no spiritual life. He has no orientation in the Word of God. He doesn't know Fig Newton nothing about the power system of the spiritual life. Doctrine under the temporal fellowship of the Spirit of God. Now the pastor teacher who builds on that basis is certain to be a great disappointment. He will not earn a crown of rejoicing. He will be a disappointment to his flock as they realize what he has done to them once they get to heaven. The congregation who is fed by the Word of God is the only one that will fulfill their mission and the teachers. It's not your good works. It's the good works the Spirit of God does through you. You can give him the back of your hand and tell him that your time is yours and your talents are yours and your treasures are yours. But at least you should not be left comfortable in doing that. When a preacher does not alert people to their being something and then pursuing the crown of rejoicing, he had nothing but a scrawny bunch of sheep with some goats mixed in. We close with the Word of God as we started. The mission of life of divine good production in God's service to earn the Stephanos, the rejoicing crown of service. John chapter 20, verses 19 and 22. That is not the chapter I wanted. Matthew 28:16 through 20. Matthew 28:16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. This is following the resurrection. And Jesus came up and spoke to them all, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He is now going to tell these 11 disciples, give them a mission, which is then through them extended to every individual believer. Listen carefully. This is your call. Go therefore and make all disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as you go, teaching them to observe all things, principles of doctrine, I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That is the calling. And that is our mission as individual believers. To fulfill the Great Commission and to do it with the means that the Father has placed at our disposal. If you're not doing that, you may count for sure that there will never be a crown of righteousness for you to earn and for you to delight in. This is the calling, this is our mission, and this is our great opportunity. Knowing and using your spiritual gift to lead believers into spiritual maturity, into salvation and rewards, that's not always going to be recognized here on this earth. Some will love you for it, some will not. But I guarantee you that your Father in heaven will not be remiss in remembering your work of love.